Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? The Sahara Desert is the world's largest and hottest desert. At over 3.6 million square miles, it covers most of North Africa, making it almost as large as the United States or China. And the blistering heat can reach 130 degrees in the shade. But the Sahara has not always been the burning wasteland that we see today. In 1847, French army officers in Algeria discovered a number of ancient rock paintings depicting a people who lived in a savanna-like land filled with rivers and lakes. The paintings show the country was teeming with giant buffalo, elephant, rhinoceros, crocodiles, and hippopotamus, animals that obviously no longer live in the Sahara. One cave, with early rock art in the mountainous Sahara Plateau, contains pictographs of people diving and swimming. These amazing rock painting images date from between 2000 and 3000 BC. They demonstrate the Sahara Desert was once a lush green land abounding in life. Did you know the Bible says that this is not the first time a garden-like land has turned into a desert? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Well, I'm excited that we can jump right in and answer your Bible questions. Anybody listening, if you have a question regarding the Word of God, that's what this program is all about. It's a free phone call with your Bible questions, and lines are open. The number, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. One more time. You ready? 800-463-7297 brings you into the studio with your Bible question. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Sean Ross. Good evening, listening friends. And Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we're able to gather together for a few moments to study your word. And Lord, we want to ask the Holy Spirit to please guide our hearts and our minds. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and lead us into a clearer and fuller understanding of your will. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, we know that there are life, or all kinds of different animals and little critters that live out in the desert, especially, you know, the Sahara Desert, just a huge place. But really, if you were to pick a place on the globe where you would probably think of the most barren, dry, lifeless place, you would think the Sahara Desert. And yet, at one point in time, it appears as though there was beautiful trees and animals and lakes and rivers. Amazing.
Yeah, in just a couple of thousand years, I guess it's been 3,000 to 4,000 years, that what we see now is just a sterile desert.
Mm-hmm.
According to this ancient art, there were, you know, civilizations that lived in the area that drew these paintings that was just teeming with rivers and lakes and animals, and people wonder what happened. Well, there's theories about whether it's a combination of desertification, the overgrazing, or was it the earth rocking back and forth on its axis that changed the climate, that brought in those hot winds? And there's a number of theories, and some say if we wait long enough, it'll turn back into a garden again. But, you know, the Bible talks about a couple of cases where land that was once beautiful sort of turned into a desert. I think we all know the Bible first depicts the land of Israel as the best land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And that means it was just, you know, lush with trees and forests and gardens and flowers. In order to have a lot of honey, you need flowers. In order to have a lot of milk, you need a lot of grass and pasture. Mm-hmm. You know, it's getting better now, but 100 years ago, it was a desert. I heard one of the, you know, the Romans, when they conquered Israel, they would sow the fields with salt, and the people overgrazed it, and wars were fought, and there were droughts in the trees. One king of Palestine, he taxed people based on how many trees they had on their land. So what would you do? Lower your taxes, cut down your trees. And so they deforested the land, and it turned into a desert. But gradually now they're bringing it back. They've got a lot of programs for planting trees in Israel. But I think about that verse in the Bible. One is a promise that God can take a desert and turn it into a garden. Isaiah 51:3, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." So we know the Lord can take the beautiful places in this world, and they can turn to a desert, and he can take deserts and make them beautiful. And he can do that in your life, friends. And then I think about one other place in the Bible that was once like a garden that turned into a desert. You can read in Genesis, "And Lot, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like Eden." And I think we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because of their decadence and sin, that the fire and brimstone came down. There may have been some seismic activity. The people were destroyed, and you go down there now. It is the lowest place on earth where those cities were. And it is, I've been down to the Dead Sea, and it is dry and lifeless. Nothing grows there. It's clay and minerals. And it was once, the Bible says, like the garden of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Lot picked it because it was the best of the promised land. Which helps us remember the one of the shortest verses in the Bible is where Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife." And because of the poor choices that Lot made, and his wife in particular, she turned into a pillar of salt, and he lost just about everything. And there's some very important lessons about the second coming connected with "Remember Lot's wife." Jesus is coming soon, and planet's going to go through some radical changes then. Maybe you want to be ready, friends. We have a special offer.
We do. We have a book entitled Remember Lot's Wife, and it looks at this important Bible story and gives you some important information about that. If you'd like to receive this free book, give us a call on our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, Remember Lot's Wife. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. And if you're close to your computers, you can join us. We are streaming a live video from the studio here this evening. That is live.amazingfacts.org, live.amazingfacts.org. Well, we're ready to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Timothy, and he is listening from Georgia. Timothy, welcome to the program.
Hi, my name is Tim, and my question is, why did God never get married?
Well, now, do you mean why did Jesus never get married?
Yes.
More specifically? You know, in the Bible, it tells us in Ephesians that husbands should love their wives the way that Christ or Jesus loved the church. In a sense, Timothy, Jesus does get married. The Bible says that the church is coming out of heaven, the New Jerusalem, like a bride. And that those who are saved are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And Jesus told many parables about how he's like the bridegroom. And so really the bride of Jesus is his people, his church. And so in a sense, Jesus didn't marry a single human woman. He really married his people. He treats his church as his bride that he loves and he gives himself for. So that's a very good question. You know, we've got a lesson we could send to Timothy, and it talks about the bride of Jesus. If you'd like, we'll send you a free copy of that lesson.
All you'll need to do is call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide entitled The Bride of Christ. That's 800-835-6747.
Thank you, Timothy. Appreciate your call.
We have Kevin, who is listening in Alaska. Kevin, welcome to the program.
Yeah, good evening, gentlemen. My question is deals with the subject that we seem to be flowing into, the marriage issue, and also two things that the Bible tells us. But I'll ask the question first, and that would be if we allow the state to sever forever the bonds of matrimony, usually ex parte, meaning one-sided, will that also put us under holy matrimony?
Well, especially for a believer, we recognize that marriage is a holy covenant. Not, unfortunately, not everybody in society recognizes the sanctity of the institution. And so for a lot of people, it really isn't like it's holy because, though it should be, they don't recognize that. And, you know, we believe the Bible's holy. Some things are holy. And so I don't know if I'm answering what you're asking, Kevin.
Well, I understand what you're saying, but generally the Bible teaches us two things. It tells us to honor our government, and secondly, it says, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." So that kind of puts me at odds with that. Question I asked.
I think so. If the government should declare a marriage invalid, and God says it's holy, what are you to do? Is that sort of what you're asking?
It's basically if the state severs forever the bonds of matrimony, because if you look at their paperwork, they don't use the term holy; they use the term matrimony. So they sever forever the bonds of matrimony. And my question is will that also put us under holy matrimony?
Yeah. Well, I tell you, marriage is under attack right now. Pastor Ross and I are, you know, we're ordained ministers. We conduct weddings and we officiate. And the marriage licenses in California, for instance, in a number of states, are changing. There used to be a place on the license where it would fill in bride and groom. And now they're redoing the licenses where it says, you know, partner one and partner two or something like that, or party one or party two. I can't remember. But they're eliminating any gender distinction between the husband and the wife. So marriage is kind of an all-out wholesale plan to sort of redefine what marriage is. Now, because, you know, let's suppose the government doesn't endorse the holiness of marriage, you would want both parties to recognize it. It's difficult if one party, the husband, does and the wife doesn't. You can't force a person to recognize a marriage if they're going to violate it. You do have cases in the Bible where in the book of Hosea, for instance, that his wife ran off and was unfaithful, and he went after her, and he invited her back. You also have that. I think it's the last story in the book of Judges. A man goes after his wife in Bethlehem who was unfaithful, and she's happy to come back. So, you know, sometimes there can be reconciliation, but you can't force a person. Yeah, appreciate your question, Kevin. We do have that study guide that deals with marriage. Holy
called Keys to Happy Marriage. Yes, we'll send that to you, Kevin, or anyone who calls and asks, what does the Bible have to say about marriage? The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. You can ask for the study guide, Keys for a Happy Marriage. Again, that's 800-835-6747. And if you'd like to get your question in on tonight's program, the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Our next call is Kim, and Kim is listening in Tennessee. Kim, welcome to the program.
Yes, how you doing today?
Doing great. How about you?
All right. My question is related to the three angels message. In one of your sermons, you mentioned something about people will be lost if we don't tell them, if we don't share our faith. And you mentioned something about your early crusades where you shared the gospel. You didn't have that many converts, but you was trying something. My question is that true? Will people be lost if you don't tell them? And I thought that before Jesus comes again, everyone is going to have a chance to hear the three angels' message. So how does that tie in if they're going to hear the message and make a decision? Is that actually true, what you said, that people will be lost if you don't tell them?
Well, that's a good question. Let me see if I could rephrase it a little bit. Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Meaning that all around the world, the gospel will be within reach of people. Jesus doesn't say everyone will believe. He says it'll be preached in all the world for a witness. And I think that, you know, when the issues of the mark of the beast and the seal of God and that final battle between good and evil happens, it's going to be front page news every day. Everybody around the world is going to be plugged into what's happening. And so in that sense, you know, it's going to be brought within reach, it doesn't mean everyone's going to respond. Now, the second part of your question is it true that there will be people lost if we don't tell them? Of course that's true. I mean, why would Jesus tell us to go if it wasn't going to make a difference? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. There are definitely people who will not be saved if we or someone doesn't share with them that otherwise would be. Why did God tell Jonah to go to Nineveh? And when Jonah ran from God, the sailors and the Ninevites were perishing. When he turned, the sailors were saved and ultimately the people in Nineveh. So is that answering what you're asking?
Yes. That pretty much answers the thing. Why do you think that God gives us such an awesome responsibility to do this?
Well, yeah, and that's, I want to be careful. That's a good question. I want to be careful that people don't misunderstand and think that means that as you walk down the street, you suddenly become responsible for every soul that you passed on the sidewalk. You know, we'd be grabbing everybody by their collar and saying, are you saved? Are you saved? And just you end up becoming obnoxious at that point. You don't reach anybody with those methods. Jesus didn't do that. But God will bring people within our sphere of influence. And Peter says, be ready to give an answer to those that ask you about the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. So at the very least, we should be ready to explain our faith to others. If we have certain gifts of teaching and preaching, then we ought to be proactively going out there and doing what we can to give the Bible studies and so forth. But I appreciate your question, Kim, and hope that helps a little bit.
You know, we have a study guide talking about the three angels' messages, and it's called Angel Messages from Space. And I invite anyone to give us a call and ask for it. We'd love to send it to you. Very important study. It's called Angel Messages from Space, and the number to call is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called Angel Messages from Space. We have Michael, who is listening in Henderson, Kentucky. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hey, Doug. How you doing, man?
Doing good. And your question tonight?
I just wanted to say, why do bad things happen to good people?
Well, you know, that is one of the big questions that people ask, and you find this also in the book of Job. Job was a good man, and all these terrible things suddenly happened to him. He not only lost all of his possessions, he lost his children, he lost his money, he lost his health, and his friends came to grieve with him as he sat in a junk pile mourning, and they said, well, Job, we're sorry this has happened to you, but you probably ought to repent and confess and tell God you're sorry for your sins. And Job said, I don't know what I did that brought this on. I've tried to serve God. They said, oh, come on, fess up. You've done something wrong. Now I'm paraphrasing. And the whole discussion in the 38 chapters, no, it's more than that, over 40 chapters in the book of Job, is basically dialoguing about why do bad things happen to good people and why do good things happen to bad people? Now, ultimately, it is better with those who serve the Lord than it is with those who don't. Sometimes Job's suffering, it didn't last forever. Joseph went through a terrible trial when he was sold by his brothers. He spent years serving as a slave, and then he was a prisoner, falsely accused. But God turned it all around, and he spent the last 80 years of his life living in the palace. And so Job went through a terrible trial, but then he doubly blessed the last half of Job's life, which was over 100 years. And so, bad things do happen to good people because there's a devil out there. And you can see the devil in the background in the story of the book of Job. I don't know, Pastor Ross, if you have any other thoughts on that?
Well, yes. You know, Pastor, we talk about the great controversy between good and evil. We know that these things are playing out, and we're in the midst of that battlefield, and sometimes good soldiers get hit and die. But the good news is that whatever we go through here, God has promised that one day he's going to make everything right. And that's the promise of the Christian, is the second coming. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus comes, the dead will be resurrected, no more pain, no more suffering. And even in the midst of trial and difficulties, if we can trust in God, he will be able to work things out ultimately for our good. We have that promise in Scripture. He will work all things out for our good for those who trust in him, those who mm-hmm. hold on to him. So that gives us courage even in the midst of trial.
That's right. Amen.
We have a book that is just an inspirational story about somebody who went through great trial and how they were able to trust in God and actually be a witness to those around them. It's called Death Watch in Siberia. Mm-hmm. And we'll send this to you. If you give us a call.
Free copy.
Michael or anyone, give us a call and we'll send you this great story. Excellent book, Death Watch in Siberia. The number is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, Death Watch in Siberia. We're going to go to B, who is listening in Illinois. B, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, how are you doing?
Oh, not bad, not bad. I was just trying to think of the right words to put a question into about the Sabbath.
Okay.
And caught by a train here. If I'm convicted about the Sabbath day, how am I supposed to find work? Looking for work, how am I supposed to find work and still keep the Sabbath day, you know, that I'm convicted about, and also not be part of the problem?
Right.
Far as the line of work I get into, you know.
Well, that's a valid question. Of course, everybody who has a conviction about keeping God's law is, you know, they're faced with sometimes they may not have certain work opportunities, or they may get cut back on their salary or pay if they say, you know, I've got to have certain hours off so I can worship God on His holy day. And that's not a new challenge. That, you know, is dated back for 6,000 years. And God's people have always had to reserve this time, a sacred time, and for God. And, you know, it's not just our relationship with God. I think in every relationship, whether it's your children or whether it's your spouse, you need to carve out time and say, we need time for family, we need time for vacation, we need time for our children. Time is what life is made of. And some people, when you're like myself, I'm tempted to be a workaholic, you just got to stop and say, wait a second, what am I working for? If you don't take time to do things with your family, what's it all about? Same thing with God. It's more important, our time with God, because He gives us our family. And we just have to look for work where we just tell our, when we apply for a job, I just tell them up front, one thing I need to let you know is I'll work hard, I'll be honest, I'll work 6 days a week, but Sabbath day, 24 hours is holy time, and I'll be in church worshiping God. So, yeah, you just need to let them know. B, are you there?
Yeah, I'm just, you know, I've applied and been up front with them, just exactly how you said. But, you know, it's also having trouble getting in the right type of line of work that don't always require
working over the Sabbath. Well, you're doing the right thing, and let me just share with you that you may go through a test. I remember once I was badly in need of work, had three kids at that point, and I was praying for a job at the local lumber mill, and finally, because I had a friend, they got me an interview to get a job, and just at the very beginning I said, now, I need to let you know up front, I won't be able to work Sabbath. And they said, oh, well, you know, everybody when they first start for a few weeks, they have to work swing shift and you're going to have to be a few Saturdays. And I said, I can't do it even a few. I can't obey God, disobey God a little bit. And they said, well, then, you know, don't even bother getting the medical. And I was real discouraged. I said, all right, Lord, you're going to have to come through for me. And He did. And, you know, God ended up finding me a better job. And He can do that for you. Sometimes it takes patience because you'll be tested. So, hey, I appreciate your question, Beat. Pastor Ross, we have something that...
We do. We have a book called Why God Said Remember. It talks about the Sabbath and gives some very important biblical principles on the Sabbath. We'll send that to anyone who calls and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. And again, the book is called Why God Said Remember. That's 800-835-6747. Our next call is Gary, and he's listening in Washington. Gary, welcome to the program.
Okay, thank you. Can you hear me?
Yes, loud and clear.
Okay, my question is on Acts chapter 1, verse 18. And the part where it says, falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out.
A very pretty picture, is it?
No, it isn't. And what is that? I know it's talking about Judas, but
Yeah, evidently, it says in the Bible, Judas went out and hung himself. He hung himself, it seems like, and this part of this is tradition, but it seems backed up by what Peter says here, is that he hung himself off the wall somewhere, outside the city somewhere. The rope broke, and he plummeted down to the ground. And the rest of it speaks for itself. One story was that this happened just before the cross and not far from where people were leading Jesus to be crucified. And they could see already what the fate of his betrayer was, sort of as a frightening harbinger of what it would mean to reject your Savior. What happened to Judas? So Peter was just rehearsing that Judas was no longer an apostle and they needed to replace him, and that for what he had done, a severe judgment had come upon him. So that's the story that they've, has been passed on, is that he hung himself. That's what the Bible says. And then it says he fell and the rope broke. And so kind of died like Jezebel. The Bible says she was thrown out a window and the dogs ate her. And that's kind of what happened to Judas. Yeah, I hope that helps a little, Gary. It's not a pretty picture, but it gives the faithful history. Thank you.
We have Deborah, who is listening from Illinois, Chicago. Deborah, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you for having me.
Yes, and your question? Okay.
My question is about tithes. Mm-hmm. My husband believes in tithing on the gross, and I believe in tithing on the net. And the two scriptures I have that I'm conflicted on, the first one is that we are supposed to tithe on our increase. And so I always think once the government takes their portion, the rest is my increase, so I tithe on that. And then the other scripture that I had was confused about is render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and what is God unto God's. And
right.
I'm thinking that's gross because we give a government a portion of our gross and we give God a portion of our gross.
Yeah.
So I conflict with those two.
Let me give you an answer. We're going to have a break here in just a moment, Deborah. But quickly, when you pay taxes, that's the same kind of bill as when you buy your groceries. And it's part of your expenses. And so you can't say after the government takes their part, then I'll pay my tithe. I think that when it's just one of your taxes is one of your bills. And so I pay on the gross. You can't outgive God. He'll bless you no matter what. You just be faithful. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, Pastor Doug, on Deborah's question, we do have a study guide called In God We Trust that talks about the principle that we read about in Scripture of tithing. And it's got a lot of scriptures and explains it a little bit further. Deborah, for anyone who's interested in learning this, call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide entitled In God We Trust. Pastor Doug, we're coming up on a break here in just a few moments. But before we do, we'd just like to let people know about this brand new website. Well, it's been around for a little while, but we've made some changes to it. BibleHistory.com.
Absolutely, friends. This is an incredible free study resource that you ought to pass on. I'd save it as one of your favorites and then link to it. It has the whole panorama. When you go to the homepage of the Bible, you got little pictures of all the different phases in Bible history. I think there's about 12 or 13 of them, going from the creation all the way to the book of Revelation. It goes through the prophecies, tells you when people lived. It gives you a visual of how their lives overlap. BibleHistory.com. You're going to really enjoy this. Share it with a friend. We're going to be back with questions in just a couple of minutes. Hang on.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
And we are back. If you've just joined us, this is Bible Answers Live. And as the title suggests, it is a live, international, interactive Bible study where you can call in with your Bible questions. And we don't know everything, but we'll do our best to share what we do know from the Word of God. It's a free phone call. Lines are still open. 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. I am Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. And Pastor Doug, just before we go back to the phone lines, we've heard a lot recently in the news about this terrible typhoon that went all the way through the Philippines. And you actually just posted something on your Facebook recently that
I did.
Was interesting.
I got a remarkable picture from some people that were on the ground in the very eye of that typhoon, a city that was just devastated. And it's a picture of a lone church that is standing with, the church is well built, it's made of concrete. Everything else, it is just about everything else, is mowed down around it. It gives you a picture of the scope of the devastation. And we were surprised over 500,000 people went to the Facebook page, looked at the picture, and we were encouraging people to, of course, pray for the people there and support any way you can relief efforts. Because Karen and I were in the Philippines this year, and we have a school. Mm-hmm. You're the director of our AFCO school. We have an AFCO school in the Philippines. We teach evangelism there. We're going back and doing a citywide crusade, countrywide crusade in Manila. It'll be broadcast on TV around the country in 2015. And right now our programs are on all over the Philippines. So we have a lot of friends there. And we just hope you'll keep those people in your prayers. If you want to see that remarkable picture, just go to the Doug Batchelor Facebook page. And there's probably a couple Doug Batchelors. I'm the bald one. So you'll find it. Hey, thanks. We'll go back to the phones now.
Right. We have Lisa who is listening in Delaware. Lisa, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi.
Hi. I have a question. It's about speaking in tongues.
Okay.
It was to my understanding that tongues just mean languages. But a friend of mine, she goes to a church where they speak in tongues. But she told me she understood everything he was saying, and she interpreted to the person that I guess they were praying over. So I just got really confused, and I want to see if you could help me with that. Some information on that.
Well, first thing, Lisa, is we will send you a free book. I'll do my best to give you a quick answer, but there's a lot more in the book, and it's called Understanding Tongues. So Pastor Ross will give you a number in a minute. Secondly, there are three examples of speaking in tongues in the Bible. You've got Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19.
Right.
Jesus once refers to it. He simply says to the disciples, you will speak with other tongues in Mark 16, meaning the Lord supernaturally gave the apostles and early disciples the ability to speak in other languages they had not normally studied. It was a supernatural gift to be able to speak for the purpose of not showing off, but preaching the gospel. Then you see an example of that in Acts chapter 2, where the apostles are given this gift of the Spirit. They are then speaking in the languages of these visiting Jews who have come from other countries. They've come for the Feast of Pentecost. And then you even see in Acts 10 and in Acts chapter 19, when they spoke in tongues, they understood what they were saying. In other words, there were several language groups present. So you're correct. The gift of tongues represents languages of the world that may not normally be known by those present, and someone is given the supernatural ability to speak in their native tongue to preach the gospel, to teach the good news.
So how did she say that she was able to interpret what the guy that was speaking in tongues for this woman that they were praying
right.
over. I didn't understand that.
And I don't want to be disrespectful, but there's a number of charismatic churches, not all, that
right.
they speak in what they call a prayer language. Now, you don't see a single example in the Bible of anybody praying in a language where the people present don't know what they're saying. And they're not praying
okay.
in some heavenly tongue that seems like babbling. When Paul
right.
talks about praying in an unknown tongue, he just means that if someone starts praying in a language those present don't understand, they can't really join in your prayer. They don't know what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, you need to have an interpreter. He says, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that I might instruct others than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Or if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for the battle? And so he said, when you speak words that are easy to be understood. And Paul is very clear that when we gather together to worship, the primary emphasis of 1 Corinthians 14 is don't say anything if people present can't understand or if you don't have a translator. Now, when people in some of these churches start babbling in tongues, and it sounds like babbling to the average person, some people will get an impression on their mind or heart, I think the Spirit is telling me what they're saying. And the first thing that comes to their mind, they start saying, thus saith the Lord. And I don't think this is what's happening in the Bible. This kind of comes out of some of the pagan religions, and it found its way into Christianity 100 years ago. You don't see it for the last 1900 years of Christian history. And anyway, read the book called Understanding Tongues. We'll send you, or anyone who wants to understand this subject biblically, we'll send you that free book.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is called Understanding Tongues. 800-835-6747. We have Terry, who is listening from Sacramento, California. Terry, welcome to the program.
Hello, this is Terry.
Hi, Terry.
My question is, can a Christian commit the unpardonable sin?
Well, let me rephrase that, if you don't mind. Can a person who, at least outwardly, is following Christ, turn from that decision and grieve away the Holy Spirit and commit the unpardonable sin? Yes. First of all, anyone who is a Christian, whenever you die lost, you've committed the unpardonable sin. Everybody who dies lost, there's no more forgiveness. There are some people who have gone beyond forgiveness while they're still alive. An example would be Judas. Judas was one of the apostles. Jesus laid hands on Judas like he did the other 11 apostles. He sent Judas out preaching. Judas came back and said, even the spirits are subject unto me. And he was casting out devils and healing. But Judas was clinging to a sin that he was struggling with of greed and pride. And finally, when Judas, he did not repent of his sins at the Last Supper, Christ gave him an opportunity. He even said, one of you is going to betray me. Judas should have confessed, and he didn't. The Bible tells us Satan entered him. He went out, and it was night. Judas then reached the point of no return. He hung himself. King Saul grieved away the Holy Spirit, and God would not speak to him anymore. Saul committed suicide. He fell on his own sword. So Saul was once filled with the Holy Spirit. He was prophesying. He was chosen by God. So you've got examples of believers that then turn from God and harden their hearts, and they end up grieving away the Spirit. Now, I have a free book on that I'll send you, Terry. It's actually a bigger book than we usually send out, but I just completed a book called Beyond Mercy, What is the Unpardonable Sin? And gives you lots of scripture on the subject. Would you like a free copy of that?
Yes, please.
Okay. You just call the number. It'll be on its way.
The number to call, 800-835-6747, and ask for the book Beyond Mercy. Again, that's 800-835-6747. We have Michael, who is listening from New Jersey. Michael, welcome to the program.
Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross, as usual, thank you for your service.
Well, thank you for calling.
I have a couple of three friends. They're non-believers, but they're always trying to trap me.
Okay.
Now, they came up with this so-called inconsistency. They said that all, and they read the Bible as the devil read the Bible.
Yeah.
But they said that because God used one angel in many instances as like the Assyrian army and a couple of angels at Sodom and Gomorrah, mm-hmm. one that came to David. They said God would use one angel or two to use destruction for his justice. So they said, well, if God was consistently using one angel, why does Jesus says he's going to summon thousands of angels in the book of Matthew? I think it's down in 27.
Well, actually, Jesus said he could summon thousands of angels.
Of course.
He didn't.
He didn't summon any angels. But the point of it is, they're saying that is an inconsistency, which, of course, I just dismissed them. But I'm saying they're saying it's an inconsistency because why would Jesus, being at the right hand of God, knowing all the information, want to summon thousands of angels when he only has to summon one?
Well, my first thought is that the best they can come up with if they're looking for inconsistencies? There are several apparent inconsistencies in the Bible. Some people say, for instance, on the head of Jesus in all the four Gospels, the wording on the sign, it's a little different in all four Gospels. I mean, I'd point to that. Now, there's an answer for that. It's because it was in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. So different Gospel writers are quoting from the different languages. It just depends. But, when the Bible tells us that one angel struck 185,000 Syrians, God has different levels of angels, for one thing. It appears from what we read in the Bible that there are angels that would be what we call captains and sergeants and privates, and there are angels that are generals and angels of various size and strength and power. Lucifer was the chief of the angels. So, there's so much we don't understand about that. To take that as an argument for inconsistency in the Bible, I think it's very consistent. By the way, God's angels aren't always apparent. When one angel talked to the shepherds and said, I've got good news for you, that this night in Bethlehem is born a Savior, and you'll go find the child. After that one angel first appeared, then their eyes were open, and they saw the heavens were filled with angels. There were a lot of angels there. They saw one first so their eyes could get adjusted. Then their eyes were open, they saw all of them. So there may have been many other angels in some of these appearances in the Bible that didn't all appear at one time. And I can think of some other examples. When Jesus ascended to heaven, it says two angels, but then he was caught up into a cloud of angels as he ascended. So I think your friends are just looking for excuses. Hey, Mike, you got a good voice for radio, so you need to keep talking. Appreciate your questions.
Our next call is Alexis, and she's listening in New York. Alexis, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Yes.
Evening. My question is, once we were talking about the priest, when he went in for the Day of Atonement, when he went into the most holy place,
mm-hmm.
they said that he had like a rope or something tied around him in case he hadn't confessed all his sins and he died in the most holy place, they would pull him out?
Yes.
Is that so?
Well, it's not in the Bible. But there is a Jewish tradition. Two things. One in the Bible tells us that around the skirt of the high priest, there were little golden bells that of pomegranates and
bells
figs
and
or
pomegranates.
Something. Bells and pomegranates, yeah. Right. And so that as he was in their ministry and they heard a tinkling, and if it got quiet, because, it might not have been sin, it could have had a heart attack, anything, nobody was allowed to go in to the Holy of Holies. And so one legend, or it's in the Talmud, I forget where it is, but there's some extra biblical writing that says he had a rope or cord around his ankle so that if there was a calamity and he didn't come out, they could pull his body out without exposing themselves to the glory of God. You remember when an angel appeared to the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, when he was in the temple, the people began to worry out there because he was taking too long. And so... It's not in the Bible, but we believe it's probably true, and I think it is in some extra-biblical writings. Good question. Appreciate that, Alexis.
We have Eric, who is in North Dakota. Eric, welcome to the program.
How are you today?
Doing great. How are you?
Not too bad. My question is, you talked about remember the Sabbath, I just started listening when you were talking about that, so I'm assuming you're talking about Saturday, right?
I am.
Okay, so... I can't remember exactly where in the Bible, but your call screener said, figured it was Romans, but where it says that one day is no different than another day. So if someone tells you that one day is better than the other for for worshiping, that's like, what's your basis for that, saying that we have to worship on Saturday? Because the way I work is I get Wednesdays and Thursdays off. So
okay. Well, are you a Christian?
On Wednesday? Yes.
Okay. Do you believe that God wants us to keep the Ten Commandments?
I do.
Is one of the commandments to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy?
Yes.
And does it say in the commandment, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it you shall not do any work?
Sure.
Okay. If you look at a calendar or you look at a dictionary, it says the seventh day of the week is Saturday. First day of the week, we don't argue, that's when Jesus rose, but that's Sunday, and there is no command in the Bible to keep Sunday as a Sabbath. We as believers should worship God 7 days a week. I think you should always worship God. But the fourth commandment's not just about worship. That's part of it, but it's about resting from our work. And this is something that I think is not a suggestion, it's a command. Now, in Romans, you asked a good question. In Romans 5, Paul is talking to the Gentiles who had converted to Christianity, and some of the Jewish believers were saying they needed to keep the annual feasts, like Passover or Day of Atonement or Feast of Trumpets or whatever. And Paul is saying, look, one man regards one day above another, another man regards every day alike. He's talking about Jewish feast days there. He's not talking about the commandments. The Jewish feast days were annual days. They came after sin. The Sabbath came before sin. The feast days were not part of the Ten Commandments. They were part of the Levitical Mosaic Law. And so the context of what he says in Romans really has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. But that is a good question. So, you know, if a Christian wants to keep Christmas, I know some believers that say, look, Christmas is pagan. We're not going to do anything on Christmas. And Jesus wasn't born the 25th, and they feel very strong about that. And then there are others who say, hey, if the world's going to remember the birth of Jesus on this day, what a great witnessing opportunity. We're going to go in with both hands. They'll leave out Santa Claus, but they'll go in with the Jesus birth part. If someone's going to do it unto the Lord. That's how I would apply this verse. It has nothing to do with the Sabbath day. You still there, Eric?
Yeah, I'm still here. So I guess if I, as a Christian, when I am at home on weekends, I worship on Sunday. That's my day of rest. That's the day I go to church. That's the day we worship. So is that wrong?
Well, there's a lot of sincere Christians that are worshiping on the first day of the week. I would say that it's biblically inaccurate. I'm not going to say that all those people are lost, because I think a lot of them don't know. But if you want to go by the Bible, there's really no question about which day of the week is the Sabbath. Would you be willing to study the subject?
Well, sure.
Well, then tell you what, we'll send you a free study. I was in your exact shoes one day when I remember I went to church on Sunday and I learned this. I said, hey, I'm going to follow the Bible. This makes sense to me. Let me send you the study on the subject. Pastor Ross will give you the information.
Absolutely. It's part of our Amazing Facts Study Guide series, and it's called The Lost Day in History. It's all about the Sabbath. It gives you a good biblical foundation. Number of verses there. To receive this study guide, just call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide called The Lost Day in History. We also have a website that is filled with information, sermons, a lot of important articles there, great study resource called sabbathtruth.com, sabbathtruth.com. So, Eric, if you can go to the website, take a look at that. There's a great amount of resources there on anyone who wants to learn more about the importance of the Sabbath. Our next caller is Ed, and Ed is listening in New York. Ed, welcome to the program.
Ed, you're on. You there?
Yes.
Hi, and your question? You might need to turn off your radio, or you're going to feel like you're a little schizophrenic. Are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, your question?
Yeah, my question is, when exactly was Satan cast out of heaven? Because some people are saying 1914, some saying after the creation, some say not yet, according to Revelation.
Well, in Revelation 12, it talks about the war. Well, I'll let you finish. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead. Because I'm thinking, well, then, if he's cast out after, if he's to be cast out, what happened to Eve in the garden?
All right.
So maybe I said, let me call you, and you might be able to give me a better answer.
You're on the right track. The devil, of course, rebelled. Lucifer was his name, the highest of the angels. He rebelled against God before there was sin. Sin originated with him. He was cast out of heaven after this rebellion you read about in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation doesn't only point forward in the future, at least in this one case, it talks about the battle back in the beginning where sin originated. And you also read in Ezekiel and Isaiah where it talks about this. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 talks about Lucifer's rebellion. And so he was cast out of heaven. He wasn't really restricted to the earth until after Adam and Eve sinned and listened to him. But he had been expelled from heaven before our world was made.
You know, Revelation chapter 12 speaks of a casting out and a casting down. And it's not the same event. The casting out took place before the creation of the earth. That's where it talks about this war in heaven and Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven. But then there's also a casting down to the earth. And in the context of Revelation chapter 12, you'll read about that in verse 9. It's really referring to the time of Christ's crucifixion. You see, Satan claimed to be the representative of the earth. But when Jesus died on the cross, Satan no longer could claim to be man's representative. Now Christ is the representative of the earth, and Satan is cast down. He doesn't have any access to anywhere in the universe. He's bound to this earth waiting for his final destruction. So there is the casting out that happened before creation, and then there's the casting down which happened at the cross.
So, and we have a study guide that goes into what happened with Lucifer and his rebellion and why there is evil in the world. And we'll send you a free copy of that, Ed. Anyone who wants to know, ask for it.
Study guide is called Did God Create a Devil? And we'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. Again, the study guide is Did God Create a Devil? The number is 800-835-6747. Our next call is Wanda. And Wanda is listening in New York. Wanda, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Doing great. And your question tonight?
I have a question. Every time I see a rainbow, I'm always amazed. But I know that God said that he made a promise, right?
Uh-huh.
He wouldn't destroy the earth, and the rainbow was a symbol, right?
Right.
So why do people still get destroyed by water if that's a promise?
Well, God wasn't saying it would never rain or flood again in isolated areas. Back in Noah's day, the entire planet was wiped out with a deluge. And he's saying, I will never do that. I will never destroy the earth, like planet, again with a flood. But there have been serious rainstorms and there have been flash floods, you know, ever since the days of Noah when rain started. But there, you know, as people saw the floods and the water coming in, God was saying, this is not the end. It will subside. And it did. So, yeah, there are still storms, there are tornadoes, there are typhoons, and there are floods and tsunamis. And that promise about the rainbow was saying he would never destroy the whole world with it. The whole world was baptized in water in the days of Noah because of the sin of the people. Only those in the ark were saved. When Jesus comes back again, only those in Christ that are part of his body, in his church, will be saved. And the Bible tells us he's going to destroy the world, baptize it in fire when he comes back. And that's in 2 Peter chapter 3. So good question.
Right.
Appreciate that, Wanda.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Okay. You know, one of the things, while we're talking about the rainbow, and I don't know if we're going to have time for another question, it kind of is a little bit frustrating, aggravating, maddening, that the rainbow, which is something that God put in the heavens as a symbol for goodness and purity and his covenants and so forth, has sort of been kidnapped lately mm-hmm. by you know, some of the homosexual activists and the gay right militants. And whenever I see that, I think, I'm not giving up the rainbow. I'm still going to use it. And it just,
you know,
it's like a remarketing what the rainbow means. It's supposed to be a covenant of God.
You know, the rainbow is very significant, especially when you get to prophecy. In Revelation chapter 4, we have a description of God's throne room.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about the four living creatures that really make up God's throne. But then it says surrounding God's throne is a rainbow. And that is a symbol of God's mercy. It's comforting to know that when God looks at us, he's looking at us through the rainbow. In other words, he looks at us with mercy.
Amen. Well, listening friends, we're looking at the clock and we're looking, we have a few people lined up that have called in with questions. We hope you will give us another chance and call next week. We just don't want to cut anybody short. We don't really have enough time to take another call. But if you will listen a moment longer, please do check out the website we mentioned earlier. You'll really appreciate all the study resources at that new website called BibleHistory.com. It's a Bible timeline that covers the whole scope of Bible history at a glance. And as we're moving into the holiday season, Thanksgiving, Christmas, if you've been blessed by this program and you're contemplating your year-end giving, think of Amazing Facts. The mission of Jesus to get the gospel to the world, that's our mission. One phone call at a time. And so we appreciate your supporting us. Also, find out more by going to amazingfacts.org. You can donate right online. Let us know if you enjoy the program. God bless, friends.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. That job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Experience Bible prophecy like never before with Prophecy Foundations, the new multimedia platform with 27 unique Bible studies for adults and kids, over 32 hours of Bible teaching video sermons by Pastor Doug Batchelor, the electronic Amazing Health magazine filled with life-transforming health tips, over 160 audio questions and answers, and over 57 books all on one DVD. Go to store.amazingfacts.org.